But first, I'm going to pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. And we pray now that you will calm our hearts, that you will open our eyes and help us to see the wonderful things that you've written for us. We pray that you will encourage us and feed us, and that we will leave today with a greater sense of who you are and who you have saved us to be. Amen. So Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 to 6. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves.
Well, today we begin a new series in the book of Ephesians, and it really is a fantastic book. Have a listen to what someone says about the book of Ephesians. They say, Ephesians is rightly regarded as one of the most significant letters in human history. It is majestic, profound, exhilarating, and if it's taken seriously, nothing short of earth-shattering. One man, John Mackay, when he was a young boy in the hills of Ireland, he read the book of Ephesians. His life was turned upside down. Have a listen to what he said. He said, I saw a new world. Everything was new. I had a new outlook, new experiences, new attitudes to other people. Jesus became the center of everything. I was really alive. To this book I owe my life. It really is a stunning book. Very much looking forward to journeying with you through it over the coming weeks. And in the first part of Ephesians, well, the first section where we just read today, it really all is about our identity. Now, that passage we just heard read is all about who are you? Or who are we as the church? It's about our identity. Now, our culture says that if you want to find out who you are, you've got to look within. Be true to yourself. Look within. Who are you and who do you want to be seen by others? And how can you be true to yourself? Now, I don't know about you, but that approach doesn't really seem to be working because there's a lot of anxiety. There's a lot of narcissism. No, actually, if we want to find out who we are, it's not about looking within. It's about looking up to God. God is the one who tells us who we are. It's his opinion that counts. It doesn't matter what your friends say about you or your boss thinks. It doesn't matter what you look like or what you've achieved. It's so freeing and beautiful that your identity comes from what Jesus says. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. Who are you as a follower of Jesus? What is your identity? And there's so much in here. But let's look at the first one. If you're a Christian, you are, firstly, a saint. You're a saint. Have a look at verse 1 with me. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1 says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus. Now that phrase, God's holy people, you could also just translate that as saints, to the saints in Ephesus. Now, when we hear the word saint, we tend to think of someone who must have been really special in church history, They had a building named after them, St. Aidan, whoever he was, forgotten. Someone special, must have been special, got a name. But actually, every person who's a follower of Jesus should be called a saint. Perhaps we should greet each other here at church in the morning. Good morning, St. Kristen, you know, because it's true. Everyone who's a follower of Jesus is a saint. To be a saint means to be set apart as God's holy, precious people. To be someone whose sins are forgiven and are set apart to serve the Lord Jesus. We're a saint. It comes from a rich Old Testament history where God rescued his people out of Egypt and called the Israelites his holy nation, set apart for him. Well, now we are those saints set apart for Jesus. So is that how you view yourself? As a saint? Because if it's true, it should shape the way we live. I read recently the book Atomic Habits. Anyone read that book? It's on the bestseller list for a while. It's the kind of book you pick up at an airport when you're getting a flight. And the whole premise of the book is how you think about yourself should change your habits. So if you want to be someone who gets into the habit of going to the gym, you've got to think about yourself and go, I'm the kind of person who is fit and healthy. Or if you want to get into the habit of keeping your kitchen clean, you think, well, I'm the kind of person where everything's organized. I think there's some truth to it. How you think about yourself changes how you live. Do you think about yourself as a saint? Set apart for Jesus. Washed clean of your sins, set apart to serve him. That's how God looks at you. Number two. If you're a Christian, you are in Christ. In Christ. See it there in verse 1. To God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. That phrase, in Christ, comes up, I think, 11 times in chapter 1. It's over and over again. And we're going to unpack it in the coming weeks. The people he's writing to, it's like they've got two homes, two addresses. They're in Ephesus, but they're in Christ. You might be in Herzl Grove or in Mortdale, but you're also in Christ. What does it mean? It's the idea, the theological idea of union with Christ. When you become a Christian, you are united with Jesus. You have an intimate relationship with Jesus. You belong to him. And what is true of Jesus and what he did at the cross is true for you because you're in him. Imagine you needed to get a plane from Sydney to Melbourne. How are you going to make sure you get to your destination? You could be under the plane, hold on for dear life. There's no point in that. You could follow the plane, run as fast as you can, try and catch it. You could be inspired by the plane. Watch it take off and go, wow, I hope to do that one day. No, you've got to be in the plane. Because if you're in the plane, if the plane takes off, you take off. If the plane lands in Melbourne, you land in Melbourne. So it is with being in Christ. What has happened to Jesus is true for you. See, when Jesus died for the sins of the world, if you are in Christ, your sins are forgiven and you have died to sin. When Jesus rose from the dead, if you're in Christ, you have risen to new life in him. You're in Christ. It's a beautiful picture of such closeness and intimacy that what Jesus accomplished is true for you. That's your identity in Christ. Do you notice in chapter 1, you'll notice there's no imperatives. There's basically no commands. They come in the second half of Ephesians, which we'll get to in the coming weeks. But actually, chapter 1, there's no you must do this, you must do that. It's all here's what Jesus has done. Christ, in Christ, in Christ. Number three, who are you? You're blessed. You're blessed, or maybe I should be doing the halo. I liked that, the halo. You're blessed. Look at verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. I wonder if you've ever looked at the life of someone else who's got it going really well for them, and you think, gee, I wish I was like that. You know, you look at Jeff Bezos or Elon Musk and their private jets, and you think, oh, I wouldn't mind having my own private jet. Or the people that win the lottery, and you think, gee, that'd be nice. Or maybe you would just look sideways, and you look at friends and colleagues and how the home that they have or the family they have, and you think, gee, I wish I had it as good as them. You ever feel that? Well, actually, Elon Musk has nothing on you, because you're a spiritual billionaire. You have every spiritual blessing. You've got it all. I'm not talking about physical blessings like cars and homes. If you've got them, we can thank God for them. But actually, it's the spiritual blessings, which are even better. They're the things that aren't going to fade away, that are always going to satisfy, always going to fulfill. If you're a Christian, you have every spiritual blessing. That is, Jesus has given you so much. And the rest of this section is all about those spiritual blessings. Verse 3 is kind of like a topic sentence, introducing all the spiritual blessings that are going to come. You might have been a Christian for 80 years, and there are still more blessings in Jesus for you to discover and appreciate and love. I love the word every. God holds nothing back. We were on holidays 2 weeks ago, and we paid for this package that had a free buffet breakfast included. And I said to my kids, look at this. You think at home, Caleb and Hannah, you don't get, you know, whatever you want. You get treats occasionally, but look around you. All this food is for you. There are waffles. There are pancakes. I think there's ice cream over here. And you can eat as much as you want, and it will never run out, and it's all free. They were more interested in swimming in the pool, but anyway, I was excited. If you're a Christian, it's like God's put out this spiritual buffet. It's all you can eat. It's limitless. He's poured it out on you. Forgiveness, hope, eternal life. The list goes on. All for you if you're a follower of Jesus. You are a spiritual billionaire, infinitely rich in Christ. I love Paul. We forget this. Paul's in prison when he's writing this. He's in prison for being a Christian. So he could have been sitting there in prison, moping, complaining about how hard life is going for him. No, he is filled with joy and just recounting all the spiritual blessings that he has. He's filled with praise. Praise be to God. I hope you know that being a Christian is such a wonderful thing. You have every spiritual blessing you could ever imagine. So you're a saint, you're in Christ, you're blessed. Number four, you're chosen. Look at verse 4. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. You ever received a text or a phone call from someone when you're going through a hard time, and they text or call you to tell you they're thinking of you? And it's so lovely when you get that, because you know for that moment you're not forgotten. You're on someone's mind. Well, how mind-blowing is it that before the world was made, God was thinking of you? That before the world was even made, you were on God's mind. He loved you, and he chose you. Now, yeah, there's all kinds of questions people might have. What does it mean that God chose us? We can talk about that another day. It doesn't mean that you're a puppet on a string that doesn't have any choice or responsibility. Of course you do. But behind all of that is a sovereign God who is in control of all things and loved you and chose you before the world was made. Chose you to be holy and blameless. That is, to forgive you, to save you. Now, if God has loved you since before the world was made, do you really think he'll give up on loving you tomorrow? I mean, if he's loved you since before the world was made, do you really think he'll change his mind? No, you are safe. You are secure. It's also very humbling, though, because if God chose me before the world was made, he can't have chosen me because I'm a good person, because I hadn't even been born yet. It's all because of his grace and his goodness. It is so humbling. Charles Spurgeon said this: I believe in the doctrine of election. That is the idea that God chooses people. He says, I believe in the doctrine of election. Because I am quite sure that if God had not chosen me, I should never have chosen him. And I am sure he chose me before I was born, or else he never would have chosen me afterwards. What a beautiful, secure, humbling thing that you are chosen by the one true living God. And lastly, you're adopted. You're adopted. Look at verse 5. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In the ancient world, adoption was quite a big deal, even more than it is today. But of course, adoption still happens today, and it's beautiful. The very definition, by nature, if you're adopted, there was a time when you were not part of that family. It's the whole point. By birth, by blood, there was a time when you had no claim to be in that family. But now you have been adopted, you are part of that family, and fully. Legally, you're going to get the inheritance, and you're equally loved and equally a member of the family. And friends, there was a time when none of us were part of the family of God. All of us have sinned against God. None of us deserve to be his children. None of us can say that we deserve the love of God after what we have done as we have sinned against God. None of us deserve it. Not by nature. But when Jesus died on that cross, he made it possible for you to be adopted as a child. It is like he signed those adoption papers in his own blood. And you are now a child of God. You are now forgiven through what he did on the cross. There's a story of a young mum who's just had a baby. She's holding her newborn baby, looking down, filled with love. And she's standing next to her mum, so the grandmother of the baby, and says to her mum, "Isn't it strange that my baby has dark hair when me and my husband have light hair?" And the grandmother says, "Well, your dad has dark hair." And the mum says, "Yeah, but mum, I'm adopted. That doesn't matter. It's irrelevant." And she writes, With an embarrassed smile, Mum said the most wonderful words I've ever heard. I always forget. I always forget. How wonderful is it that God looks at you as his loved child, forgiven and saved. God is not your boss. He's your dad. And you are his child. When it says adopted as sons, that's not a sexist phrase. In the ancient world, it were the sons that inherited the family estate. So by saying you are adopted as a son, you're going to inherit eternal life. You're going to inherit it all. Saints in Christ, blessed, chosen, and adopted. Friends, you are spiritual billionaires as Christians. But I want to come back to that idea of in Christ. Because this is only yours if you are in Christ. If someone drove their fancy sports car, parked it outside church, we could admire the car from a distance. We could listen to it rev. We could admire the paint. But the only way to really experience it is by getting in it and going for a joyride along the racetrack. And you might be hearing all these spiritual blessings. You might have heard about Jesus, but these are only yours if you trust Jesus. If you have not done that, I'd love to chat with you. Come and experience who Jesus is for yourself. And if you are a follower of Jesus, never forget how infinitely blessed you are in Christ. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that though we were once far off, sinned against you, by nature children of wrath, that now through the blood of your Son, we are your children of grace. That now we've been adopted in, that we are your children chosen, and that you showered upon us blessing after blessing. We thank you, Father, for all that Jesus has done for us. And we pray, Lord, that we would go about our weeks remembering we are saints set apart to shine for you and bring you praise. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Isn't it amazing?